Thank you. Thank you, Rawlings family. It's good to see families worshiping together and ministering together as well. I know it delights the Lord's heart. We go to Luke chapter 22 this morning as we continue our study in the book of Luke on Sunday mornings and Judges on Sunday nights. And we come to verse 21 this morning, and we're looking at the Christian's conflicts this morning. We all have conflicts. Sometimes conflicts are with circumstances. Sometimes conflicts are with other people. Sometimes other people have conflicts with us. And so, but we all have different kinds of conflicts. And as we look this morning at these conflicts, we'll see different desires. Oftentimes the desires we have will be a cause of the conflicts that we have. And we'll look at that. And then we'll see the conflicts going on here. Jesus prayed for them. And in the passage, we'll see he also prays for us in the conflicts we have. That's encouraging, isn't it, to know that Jesus prayed for us and does. And one of the conflicts that Peter had was pride. Now, that may not be the conflict that you have, but probably in all of us there's some pride. That was the sin, of course, that caused Satan, Lucifer, to be expelled from heaven. And so we'll look at his conflict as well. So let's pray, and then we'll look at the different desires that we see in this chapter. Father, thank you for your word that speaks to our hearts. Give us ears to hear and hearts to receive the message that your spirit has to each one of us from your word. For we know that this is not the word of men, but it's the word of God that has been given to us. And so help us to see it this morning as the message that you have for each one of us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Last week, as we were looking at the Lord's desire, when we had the passage here about the Passover, we see that in verse 15, Jesus said to them, "With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer," before his passion, before he dies. And Jesus had this desire to have fellowship with us, and not only to have fellowship with us, but he desires that we fellowship with one another. And it's just amazing, isn't it, that God desires to fellowship with us. Fellowship, we use that word oftentimes. People, churches call their eating place a fellowship hall, or we have fellowship, a men's fellowship, and all of these things. And the word has to do with having something in common. And whenever we are born into the family of God, we have that family relationship. We have that in common, and God desires that we fellowship with him. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him." I have supper with him. I'll fellowship with him and he with me. A wonderful verse in Revelation chapter 3. This verse is often used with sharing the gospel and trying to lead someone to Christ. And God can use this verse for that, but that's not the context of this verse. And of course, God can take his word and use it. And it's, if you want to use this to witness to someone, God can use that. But in chapter 3 of Revelation, where he's writing the letters to the seven churches, this is the letter to the church at Laodicea. And of course, the Laodicean age was not just a local church, it was that. But as you look at these seven churches in history, the Laodicean church represents the current church age in which we are living. And this was the church, remember, that says that you're lukewarm. I wish you were either hot or cold, but you're lukewarm, and therefore I want to spew you out of my mouth. And so God is saying to the lukewarm church believers today, he says that I want a fellowship with you. I want something deeper and fuller than just a surface Christianity. And we see so much of that today. But not only does God want us to fellowship with Him, God wants us to fellowship with one another as we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. They forsake it. But exhorting one another. How do we exhort one another? By fellowshipping together, by coming together, encouraging one another in the Lord. And then that little phrase in Hebrews 10 says, and so much the more. Remember in those days, the Christians, they didn't have church buildings like we do, and they would meet together and sometimes secretly because of persecution, and they would break bread and pray together and have fellowship together. And here the scripture says, as the day is approaching, that is, as the second coming of Christ gets closer and closer, we should be fellowshipping more and more. That's why when you look in the New Testament, we don't see churches, the Christians meeting on Wednesday nights. But we do, not because we see them doing that in the scriptures, but because it tells us as the second coming gets closer, we need to meet more and more, whether it's Sunday school or Sunday night or Wednesday night or Sunday morning. And don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, because God desires that we fellowship with Him, and He also desires that we fellowship with one another more and more as the second coming approaches. But another desire that the Lord has for us is not just fellowship, but unity. In John chapter 17, Jesus' priestly prayer, He's praying that we would be one, that we would be one with God, and that we would be one with one another. Here's His prayer in John 17, 20 and 21. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me, that's us, through their word, that they all may be one as Thou, Father, art in Me and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us. So God wants us to be one in Him, and we are when we get saved, and He wants us to have unity with one another. Notice the last phrase in this verse, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. Because if the world looks at believers, the family of God, and they see families just bickering and fighting and they can't get along with each other, what kind of message does that send to them? Their desire is certainly not going to be a part of that kind of family there. And so God desires that we have fellowship and we have unity. But we look now at the disciples' desire. And Jesus had just talked to them about His Passion Week, how He was going to suffer, He was going to die. It was God's will. It was determined by Him in verse 22. And while Jesus was talking to him about His death, His crucifixion, His resurrection, and Peter betraying Him, here are the disciples over here talking, and they had a strife among them. So God desires that we have unity, but the disciples didn't have it. They were arguing over who was going to be the greatest. You know, and that's wrong in and of itself. But in the context, when Jesus is talking about His suffering, He's dying for them, and here they are concerned about who's going to be the greatest there. And so whenever we think about what desire should we have, let me just share three with you what our disciples desire, we as disciples should be. The Word of God. Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, I didn't have the entire verse up here, it says he desired to hear the Word of God. And that should be something we desire, to read it ourselves, to hear it preached, to hear it taught. We should have a desire for the Word of God, because Psalm 19:10 tells us that it's more to be desired than gold, God's laws are. And so we should have a desire for God's Word. Secondly, we should have a desire to confess our sins. After we're saved, we know 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, and we should have that constant desire. And that's what the idea of reasoning together in Job 13. He says, surely I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. And that doesn't mean we're going to have this discussion and see what he knows about it and then give him our input. That's not what it means at all. But it has to do with confession. For in Isaiah 1:18, we see that same word. He says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And so we come to God's Word, and when we have a desire for God's Word and we read it and listen to it preached, God uses His Word and He starts to convict us. And then we should have a desire to confess it when He does. That's why David, as much as David had sinned, he was called a man after God's own heart. It wasn't because he didn't have sin, but it was because of his attitude that any time, whether it was the prophet Nathan who looked at David and said, "Thou art the man," he began to say, "Oh Lord, create a new heart in me. Give me a clean heart. Give me a different kind of spirit in me." And David had a desire to have his sins pointed out. That's a wonderful quality to have. It's not natural, is it? We don't like for people to tell us what we're doing is wrong or sinful. But whenever we have a desire for the Word of God, God will use that to bring about confession. And then the third and final desire is peace. In Acts chapter 13, it talks about those who desired peace. And the world desires peace. Everybody likes peace. Nobody really, well, I shouldn't say nobody. I think like some people might enjoy conflict and strife there. But they want peace, and they want to get it without going in this order. And these three things come in this order. The peace comes after we receive the Word of God. We confess things in our lives that are causing the conflict, because the conflicts we have, they come, as James says, from the wars that go on within us, in our own hearts. And so when we confess those things, God removes them and He gives us peace. Then we're able to have that fellowship with God and that fellowship with one another as well. Well, Jesus did tell them that they would be great there in His kingdom. He says in verse 30, "You will eat and drink at My table in My kingdom." And we will be great, but in a different sense than what they were thinking. But it's going to be in God's way, in God's time, and want to be a wonderful reunion when we, as the family of God, we're eating and drinking and fellowshipping with God and with all of His children together. So in verse 29, He says, "I appoint unto you a kingdom, as My Father hath appointed to Me." And so God desires that we fellowship with Him, and one day that's what He's going to do. He's going to make it possible for us to fellowship with Him in unity with brothers and sisters of even different denominations. In unity, we're going to fellowship with God in heaven. Well, not only does the Lord have a desire and the disciples have a desire, but Satan has a desire as well. And as He's teaching this, in verse 31, Jesus looked over to Peter, whose name, of course, was Simon, and the Lord called him Peter, which means rock. He said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired you." Notice the little phrase, "to have," is in italics, which is inserted to help us with the understanding there. "That he may sift you as wheat." So Satan desires you. Now, Peter was already a believer, and he can't have us because we belong to God. And once God saves us, whatever God does, the Old Testament says, as well as the New Testament, whatever God does, it's forever. So when He saves us, He gives us eternal life, but Satan doesn't like it. And so he desires to sift us. And Satan will be satisfied with just a little part of your heart. God's not satisfied with just a little, is He? God wants it all. And one of the things He does to sift us is to shake us there. And because that's what sifting is whenever they would separate the grain from the chaff there, and they would shake it together, and the wind would come along, and it would separate it there. And Satan loves to shake your life. He just wants to shake it up and ruin it. And whenever we don't have any desire to fellowship with God, and we don't have the desire to fellowship with God's people, then Satan has his desire. That is to shake up our lives there. And Satan will use drugs and alcohol and pornography. He'll use money. He'll use pleasure. He'll use whatever he can to get people's desire that it would be for anything other than the Word of God and fellowship with God. But not only does he shake us, he also likes to separate us. God's desire is that we are united as one. Satan's desire is to separate and divide there. He wants to separate us from fellowship with God. He wants to separate us from the peace that Jesus wants to give to us. And Satan has this wind that he's trying to use, these winds of adversity, trying to shake us and separate us. But the same wind that Satan uses to blow you away can also be the wind that drives away the chaff. And as we have the chaff driven away from our lives, then there's something that's wholesome and useful to God. But aren't you glad that Satan's work is limited? Satan can only do what God allows him to do. We don't have time to go into the book of Job and see that, but if you're familiar with the book of Job, you'll know that he only could do to Job what God allowed him to do. And so there are a couple of verses that I'll share with you that helps us knowing, even though Satan is trying to shake you up, he's trying to separate you. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "There has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." Do you ever think that nobody else is going through what you're going through? Well, Satan will cause us to think that sometimes, but it's not true. It's common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or permit you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. So whenever the winds come to bring adversity, God can take those winds and set the sail on the right course. And God can use those winds of adversity to get us on course to where he wants us to be there. 1 John 4:4 says, "You are of God, little children, and you've overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Who is that that is in what? In us. It's the Holy Spirit. And he's greater than he that's in the world, and that's referring to Satan. And all of the demonic forces that Satan has to use, the Holy Spirit of God in us is more powerful than all the forces of Satan himself. So we need not fear what Satan can and do to us if we rely on God's Holy Spirit who is within us. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing. Our confidence is not, "Oh, I'm going to defeat Satan." We'll see from Simon Peter in a little bit, that's what he thought. Our confidence is not in our ability to be victorious over sin. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. Our confidence is in what he's able to do, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And if our desires are for the Word of God, and our desire is for confession, and those things come before the peace of God comes, he will give it to us. Two more verses, 1 Thessalonians 5:24. "Faithful is he who calleth you, who also will do it." He will do it. God will give us the victory. God will help us to overcome whatever temptation. When Satan is shaking you and trying to separate you from your fellowship with God, from your fellowship with other believers, God is faithful. We look to him, and he is greater than Satan. So Psalm 37 says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Now, we look at that verse and say, well, what if somebody's desires are evil? Is God going to give him those desires? Because we know the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It's not saying that God will give us whatever we want. God puts new desires in our heart. When God saves us, he gives us a desire for his word, a desire for fellowship with him, and a desire for fellowship with his people. And if a person has no desire to fellowship with God, no desire to fellowship with other believers, then he hasn't come to know Christ. Because whenever we delight ourselves in the Lord, he will give us new desires. There's a hymn or a chorus that sometimes we sing, "My desire to be like Jesus, my desire to be like him, all through life's journey, from earth to glory, my desire to be like him." And through that journey, Satan's going to throw some winds at us. He's going to try to shake us and separate us. But all through life's journey, when our desire is to be like him, and we see that transformation take place through the Word, we behold him as in a glass, 2 Corinthians says, we see the face of Jesus in the pages of Scripture. And as we do that, and our desire is for the Word of God, He works in us and gives us the desire of our heart to overcome that. Well, here they were having these terrible desires of who's going to be the greatest, and Jesus said that He came among them as a servant. And He was talking to them about serving. And they didn't want to hear anything about serving. They wanted to be great. But Jesus said that I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve. And so in the Lord's eyes, those that are serving the most are the greatest. Our world has an opposite philosophy, doesn't it? We determine a person's greatness oftentimes in the business world of how many people you have working under you. How many people do you have authority over? That determines how important someone is. But Jesus said, whoever serves the most, who's the least there. And so He prays for them. It's a prayer for faith in verse 32. Jesus said to Peter, after Satan desires to have you, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Have you ever failed? Well, sometimes you fail a grade. Maybe you didn't fail a grade. Maybe you failed a test. Or maybe you failed at a job or an interview. We fail a lot, don't we? Someone has said you really haven't failed until you quit trying, because it's not permanent until you give up and quit. But Jesus didn't say here, I have prayed for you that your talents fail not. He didn't say, I prayed that your abilities don't fail. He didn't say, I prayed that your character doesn't fail. He didn't pray, I pray that your finances don't fail. People have failed in that area. We fail in a lot of areas, but Jesus says, I prayed that your faith not fail. When does our faith fail? Our faith fails when our desires are not where God wants them to be. When our desire is not to fellowship with God and to be one with Him like Jesus prayed in John 17. And so we need to, as Colossians 3:2 says, set your affection on things above, not on things above. When we start setting our affection on things of this world, then our faith starts to fail us. And Jesus has prayed a prayer for faith. Not only did Jesus pray a prayer for faith to Peter, He prayed a prayer for his future in verse 32. He says, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. The word converted here doesn't mean, when we think of conversion, sometimes we think of getting saved. And it can be used in that context. The word converted means to turn to. And so when a person gets converted into salvation, he's turned from his sin and he turned to Christ. But here, Jesus is not talking about that initial salvation. He says, when you are converted, God wants to use those winds of adversity that Satan is trying to shake you and separate you. He wants to use those winds to turn you, as He did Peter here. And He prayed that after this happens, that now, Peter, you'll be able to strengthen the believers. You'll be able to serve. That's what He was talking about doing when they were talking about who's going to be the greatest. He says, Peter, I'm going to pray for you, and you're going to be converted. Notice the when there that He says, when thou art converted. It was a prayer for forgiveness. He doesn't say, if you decide to confess and get forgiveness. Jesus knows the future. He knew that Peter would deny Him. He also knew that Peter would sorrow greatly over it there. And one of the amazing things that we see in the story of the resurrection is in Mark 16. When the angel comes to the three women that are there after the resurrection, notice what he says to them, go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goes before you into Galilee, that ye shall see him as he said to you. Well, he's one of the disciples. Why didn't he just say, tell the disciples? Why did the angel specifically point out Peter there? Because Jesus wanted Peter individually to know that, yes, I know that you denied me three times, but I also want you to know that there's forgiveness there. And he was encouraged because Jesus specifically identified Peter saying, I've restored it. And aren't you glad to know that no matter what we have done, what our desires have been when we have failed the Lord, that individually, just as he told Peter, that there's forgiveness when you're converted, there's forgiveness for us as well, no matter what we've done. What a merciful God that we serve. Well, let's look at Peter's pride. The conflict that he had, it caused him to fall. He said, I'm ready. In verses 33 and 34, Peter said to Jesus, Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready to go with you. I'll go to prison with you. I'll even go to death with you. And Peter was very sincere when he said this. He meant it. But sincerity alone, it won't take a person to heaven. A lot of people are sincere in their religion. Whether it's the Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses, you see them door to door and passing out literature, and they're very sincere. But they don't believe that Jesus Christ is God and He alone is Savior of man. And so their sincerity is not going to get them to heaven. Sincerity is not going to give people a desired peace. People desire peace, but it's found from the Word of God and confession. So sincerity is not enough. Peter meant what he said, that he would go with the Lord to prison and to death. Well, not only was he sincere, he was self-confident. He said, I am ready. I'm ready to handle Satan. If we ever think we are ready to handle Satan, we are mistaken, aren't we? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But not greater are you than he that's in the world there. And Peter thought he was going to be able to do this. 1 Corinthians 10:12 warns us. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. And whenever we think, I've got this, I can handle it, we're mistaken. We can't do it. But God has promised us that there's no temptation taken us that's common to man. But we're able to do it, not because we can do it, but because God is faithful. And self-confidence can doom a person to failure. It almost did for Peter. But his conviction that came when he wept there, he confessed it to the Lord. And the last thing we see, he was short-sighted. And our faith can fail us if we're short-sighted, because Jesus said to him in verse 34, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt three times deny that you know me. This day. And so he said, I'm ready. I'm ready to go to prison. I'm ready to die. And the very same day, his self-confidence wasn't enough there. And he didn't fail. He did temporarily, but it wasn't permanent. And neither are your failures permanent. Whenever we come, as Peter did, with a broken heart and confess it and receive the Word of God, and God will give us the peace that He wants us to have. It was just a matter of hours he denied Jesus. And we won't make it long either, will we? If we go in our own flesh, in our own strength, we will fail as well. And Jesus prayed for you, as we saw in John 17 there. He's prayed that your faith fail not. And what determines that is, what is your desire? Is your desire to fellowship with God and be one with Him in God's Word? And we stay there daily. And then God strengthens us and helps us with the winds of adversity, and uses those very winds that Satan wants to shake and separate you to guide you into a better and more fulfilling relationship with Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the prayer of Jesus for Peter and the concern that he had when he told the women to be sure you tell Peter he's forgiven. Lord, we see that same desire and compassion and concern for us, that our faith not fail, that our desires will be towards you for fellowship and holiness and walking with you and witnessing for you. Lord, that more than anything else, our desire would be to honor you with our lives And we do thank you, Father, that when we fail, whether it's pride or some other sin, pride like Peter had, it causes us to temporarily fall, that your mercies are new every morning and your faithfulness to us is great. Thank you for the restoration and the peace that we have through your mercy. In Christ's name, amen.